Thanks, worship team. You know, I always love, I have the privilege of writing the message, the sermon for the morning, and then I have the privilege of being in worship before I share the sermon, and I enjoy seeing how all these songs intersect with the message that's about to be shared. And so, Steve, again, once again, thank you so much for selecting the songs that you did. They definitely overlap with the message this morning. Hey, just before I got up here, someone asked me, hey, why aren't we having communion today? Because usually we have communion on the second Sunday of every month. We have a Good Friday service coming up this Friday. And because of that, we're planning on having communion on Friday. And so we just opted to not have communion today. So hopefully no one's disappointed. But I just want to use that as an opportunity to remind you that we are having Good Friday this Friday at 10 a.m., we've added a creative element in the service. I've got Rachel Nallis and a couple of actresses and actors. We're going to do a little bit of a silhouette. What do you call it? What do you want to call it, Rachel? Silhouette?
That works.
A silhouette shadow thingamabob that as we go through the events of Good Friday, we're going to have some scenes that we act out through silhouette thingamabobs. Sure. Let's go with that. Looking forward to it. Should be a wonderful and creative service. Well, let me ask you this question. Has anyone here ever been disappointed with or disagree with a decision that our leaders in government have made? Anyone? Yeah? Yeah. Now, now, you know, and if I weren't to ask you that, if I were just to look at some of your Facebook pages, I would know for sure the answer would be yes, for sure. Now, depending on who you are, like if I had decided today to come to your table when we're having breakfast this morning, and I were to say a few words, I bet you I would get some very heated discussion. For example, if I were to come to your table and just say the word pipelines, I'm sure that would get someone going. Or if I were to go to another table and say carbon tax and walk away, I'm sure there would have been some heated discussion over that. Let me ask you a different question. Has anyone ever been so concerned with a decision that our leaders in government have made that it brought them a huge deal of worry or stress? For example, we recently were, Canada and the U.S. were renegotiating the free trade agreement. And if you were a dairy farmer, I'm sure you would have been extremely anxious during that time because they were making some changes to that area. And if your livelihood is dependent on dairy, you would have been stressed out. I have some extended family on my wife's side who are dairy farmers in Canada. Or maybe you're living in the States and you're talking about gun control. What's your response when world leaders decide it's time for war and your country is right in the middle of it all? Do you lose heart? Do you worry? Do you panic? Let me ask you a different question. What's your response when you unexpectedly lose a job or a loved one? Do you lose hope? Do you feel stressed? That your life is out of control? That life is just one giant ball of mess? Well, today is Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as King. And today we need to be reminded that no matter what chaos is going in our world or in our personal lives, we need to be reminded of who is on the throne. We need to be reminded of who is really in charge. And so again, Palm Sunday is the day we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as King, just before the events leading up to his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And so I'm going to title my message today, Jesus, King of Kings. And so if you recall, we sang a lot of songs that had to do with Jesus, the King of Kings. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, most of the time when I put a message together, I select a very specific passage of Scripture. We work through it. And you might say that it's kind of looking at a passage of Scripture with like a magnifying glass. But today we're going to do the opposite. We're going to look at Scripture from the perspective of a telescope. And we're going to look at the theme of Jesus, King of Kings, and look at the big picture and look at all of Scripture. And so today we're going to walk through the entire Bible, kind of, from Genesis to Revelation, and some of the key passages that have to do with this whole theme of King Jesus. How the Old Testament looked forward to King Jesus' coming, and how the New Testament describes Jesus as the King of Kings who would rule forever in a more celebratory way. And so if you're the kind of person who likes a lot of Scripture references, well, today's your lucky day. And we got a lot of them. And as I was preparing this message, I realized that there was a ton of exciting rabbit trails that we could have went on. But for the sake of time and keeping things somewhat focused, I had to delete a whole bunch of stuff that I had originally put together when I first started brainstorming this message. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your presence here among us. Thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a privilege it is to just be in your presence and to be in your presence with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you would bless and honor the preaching and teaching of your word this morning, and you would open up our eyes and ears and hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. Okay, we're going to start right at the beginning, in the Old Testament, at Genesis. And I wasn't actually going to start here, but I just had Josh, who had suggested, hey, maybe you should start here. And I thought about it for a little bit. It's like, yeah, you know what, you're right. I should start here. Anyways, way back in the beginning, before we even talk about kings, when God created the world and everything in it, he said this to mankind, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over, notice how I underline that, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, it's interesting that this verse is almost duplicated two verses earlier. And I want to note here that part of God's perfect plan in the beginning was to have us responsibly rule over all creation. That was a job he gave us. Now, we're not called kings in this passage, but you get the sense that God wanted us to act like kings, small k, over creation. Excuse me. Now, shortly after this, we read that Adam and Eve sinned, which not only affected the rest of humanity, but the rest of creation in a negative way. And as soon as we sinned, it also meant we were not able to meet God's perfect standard of ruling over creation in a responsible way, which means we needed the help of someone to come and help us rule as God originally called us to. Let's fast forward now in the Old Testament to five books later in Deuteronomy, where before Israel even had a king, God gave instructions of what the ideal king of Israel should look like. This is Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 to 20. So this is God speaking to the Israelites about the ideal king to be in the future. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord and his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he is, and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. And so, in other words, the ideal king of Israel would know and treasure the law of the Lord, follow it wholeheartedly, and live with integrity and humility. And there's other passages we could turn to that tell us that the king was to be a proclaimer and teacher of the law, and one who judged wisely and righteously. One example that comes to mind is there was a case that was brought before King Solomon, one of Israel's kings. There were two women, both prostitutes. They had both given birth to sons at the same time in the same house. You may be familiar with the story. And unfortunately, one of the babies died during the night. And during the night, one of the mothers got up and replaced her dead son with a living son. Both claimed to be the legitimate mother, and so they come before Solomon, and they're expecting him to figure out and sort out who's the real mother and who's not. And so how would the king decide who's telling the truth? And so the king declares that the baby should be cut in half so that each woman could have a half, and that would settle it. The first woman, the true mother, out of love for her son, she tells the king to give the baby to the other woman so that he could live, while the other woman agreed that the baby should be cut in two. At that, the king decided that the first woman, who was willing to give up her son so that he could live, was the true mother. And after King Solomon used wisdom in discerning which woman was the true mother of the child, it says in 1 Kings 3, it says, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. And so the king was expected to rule with wisdom and administer justice. Now, over the course of history, Israel had many kings, some good and some bad. But even the good kings of Israel, even the best of the best, did not always follow God's perfect and ideal standard. They fell short. They fell short of the ideal king that God had in mind to rule Israel. And there were moments where even the good kings fell short and they dropped the ball and they just didn't measure up perfectly to what God wanted. In fact, when you think of it, like the rest of humanity, all of Israel's kings fell short of God's perfect standards as both as individuals and as kings, which meant we needed the help of someone who would come and rule and reign in such a way that met God's perfect standards. And so we see this theme throughout the Old Testament. Man, we need something more than what we're doing here, because individuals, humans, and kings, it's just not working out to God's standards. Now, the most important king in all of Israel's history was King David, and he was the father of King Solomon, the king I just mentioned earlier on. And although he wasn't perfect, he was considered a good king. He was considered a king after God's own heart. Now, God appointed David to be king of Israel, and it's interesting how God chose David. It's a really interesting, inspiring, and almost humorous scene. He sends the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse, and Samuel's actually freaked out in the first place because Saul is still reigning at this time, but he goes anyways. He goes to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons the next king of Israel. And so Jesse brings seven of his sons before Samuel. And so Samuel takes a look at one of the sons, and he's convinced in his own mind that this must be the guy. And God says, nope, not the guy, not the one. And while he's having his dialogue with God, God tells Samuel, he says, I don't look at the outward appearance as people do, but I look at the heart. And so Samuel goes through all seven sons, and he doesn't get any indication from the Lord that any of these guys would be the next king. And then Samuel asks Jesse if he has any more sons. And Jesse says, yeah, I do. There's one more. He's out tending the sheep. He's the youngest. And so they call for the boy David, and Samuel gets direction from the Lord when he sees him that this is the guy. This is going to be the next king of Israel. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And so David was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. Time passes, David becomes king. God is pleased with David to the point where he makes this very special covenant promise to David. It can be found in 2 Samuel 7. And the reason why this promise is so special, because it was a promise given to David and his descendants, but it was ultimately a prophecy fulfilled in Christ. I want you to take note as you read this. There's something in this in these verses sound like it's pointing to Jesus. So he says to David, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from you, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, in a couple of places here, God tells David, you are going to have a descendant whose throne lasts forever. And so as a result, there's a couple of different options we can consider as we look at this passage. And the first option is that, A, God failed or he lied. Because David's dynasty only lasted about four centuries. It ended four centuries later. Or we can look at another way, that God here, he was prophesying about someone who would come through David's line, who would be a heavenly king, who would rule for the rest of eternity. And the truth is that we understand these verses referring to the second option, that this was a prophecy referring to the Messiah king who would come through the line of David and would set up an eternal throne, whose rule and reign would last forever. And as a side note, you know, remember the things of this earth will fade away, but the things of God will last forever. Isaiah also prophesied about the coming king and what the ideal king should look like. It is from Isaiah 11. And he says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. In other words, that's David's father. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his ears or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And so the prophet Isaiah looked forward to this coming king who would rule in all these incredible ways. And then if we fast forward hundreds of years later, all the way into the New Testament now, the gospel writers saw Jesus as this messianic king that God promised who would come through the line of David. When we get to the gospel writers and their account of Jesus' birth, the following are the words that the angel spoke to Mary after the angel told her that she would conceive and give birth to a son, that she was to call him Jesus. And so the angel says this to Mary in Luke 1, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the," what's that underline? "The throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like that second Samuel 7 passage, doesn't it? And then Matthew 2, he refers to Jesus as a king as well. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?'" And he wasn't an ordinary king in Matthew's mind, because in the next phrase there, he says this, "We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him." Matthew knows that we don't worship normal kings. This was a unique king in Matthew's mind. And interestingly, both Matthew and Luke include Jesus' earthly genealogical record all the way back to King David. That's cool stuff. And just as King David was anointed king by the prophet Samuel, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And that's actually another exciting rabbit trail we can go down, but we don't have time for. And then as the gospel writers wrote about Jesus' death and the events leading up to his death, the gospel writers made it clear that Jesus was this messianic king whom we've all been waiting for. When Matthew wrote about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is the passage we use to celebrate Palm Sunday, he intended to present Jesus once again as the king. So this would be the typical Palm Sunday passage. I'm going to read that for you here. It's Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet, 'Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" Son of David. Interesting. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And so once again, Matthew presents Jesus as a son of David, the Messiah and king whom God had promised. Now, the Gospel of John highlighted that when Jesus stood before Pilate, he shared that he was king. So Jesus is speaking to Pilate in John 18, verse 36 and following. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So Jesus himself realized that he was a king. It wasn't like someone called him a king and he was like, "Oh, I didn't know that, you know." Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. The Gospel of Mark highlights multiple times during Jesus' trial and crucifixion that he was mocked as the King of the Jews, even though those who mocked him couldn't see that he was the king. During Jesus' trial, Pilate said to the crowd, he said, "Do you want me to release to you?" He didn't say this Jesus person, but he said the King of the Jews. In the verses that followed, as the soldiers beat Jesus, they put a purple robe on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and they bowed down to him, calling him the King of Jews. Yes, they were mocking him, but ironically, it was the truth. He was the King of the Jews. When Jesus was crucified, there was a sign that was placed on the cross, and the written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews," Mark 15:26. And again, as Jesus was dying, he was mocked by others. In Mark 15, it says, "In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe.'" So time and time again, the gospel writers are constantly trying to portray Jesus as this king whom we've all been waiting for. And as we enter the Easter season, we know that Jesus was crucified. He died, but that he rose victoriously from the dead. And after Thomas had the incredible privilege of physically seeing Jesus after he rose from the dead and having the opportunity to touch Jesus, Thomas declared to Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is our promised Messiah. He's our Savior. He's our King who rescues us from our sin. And whereas the Old Testament looked forward to Christ's coming, the New Testament looks back at Jesus' work on the cross and his future reign and declares him to be the eternal King of Kings, the Lord of Lords through the line of David. And let me share with you a handful of verses referring to Jesus in the New Testament as the King of Kings. Hebrews 1:3, I love this. I love all these verses, but this is a good one. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." In other words, Jesus, he's the one on the throne. It doesn't matter what superpowers are in control or what they're saying or what they're doing. They're not on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Remember that Jesus is ruler over all the kings and authorities and powers of this earth. Revelation 5:5, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David," we just sang about that, "has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Praise the Lord for that. Revelation 11:15, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Praise God, there will be no end to Jesus' rule, and that he will reign for all eternity. Revelation 19, verse 11 and following, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.'" Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what significance is there to all this? Well, there's a lot of significance. Well, yes, first of all, Jesus came to save us from our sins and to reconcile us back to God and to give us life. And he's the only one who was able to do this. And we praise God for that. But But there's way more to the story than that Jesus just came to take away your sins. Jesus, he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, of all the things that we've been longing for. Jesus, he's the fulfillment of God's promise to David that a king would come from him and rule and reign forever. He's the man. Jesus is the only king who truly and perfectly lived up to the ideal king that God had in mind to rule Israel and for the rest of the world for that matter. Jesus not only knew the law, but he followed it and fulfilled it perfectly. He rules with perfect wisdom, with perfect justice, with perfect righteousness. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is the king who is sitting on the throne of heaven. He is in charge. Jesus has always been in charge, and he always will be in charge. Jesus is the true king of the Jews. He is the king over all rulers and authorities of this world and always has been. Psalm 47:2 says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great king over all the earth." Not some of the earth, all the earth. And only by his authority do earthly kings have reigned. Daniel 2, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He is the one who puts rulers and authorities in their position and removes them." And even though this is all true, there will be a day where the nations will conspire against the Lord. They'll try to come against him, but it's not going to work. Psalm 2:4 says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them as if they're nothing, because in the end, compared to God, they are." In Psalm 105, on that day, he will crush kings on the day of his wrath. In Revelation 17:14, it says, "They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be called his called chosen and faithful followers." There is like an incredible hymn. I'm not sure if I should sing it for you or sing it with you. Maybe I'll sing it. I don't know what I'm going to do here. Man, there's this hymn that came to mind when I was writing this message. It was a hymn that was written 500 years ago, and it's called "A Mighty Fortress." It's such a powerful hymn for me. I remember hearing this when I went to men's conference, I don't know, decades ago. I'm not that old, but maybe two decades ago, and I was like a kid or a teen. I went with my dad and some other guys. It was awesome. And I think I heard a guy singing this or something. I was like, "Whoa, that's a cool song. That's a cool hymn." I guess I'll just start singing it. We'll see what happens here. It's 3:33 if you want to sing along, but I might just kind of do a solo thing here. We'll see what, I don't know. Here we go. It's awesome. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and on with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal." Somebody say amen to that. Amen. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that may be." Anyone know who he is? "Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle." And he will win the battle. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, For lo, his doom is sure. Amen. Excuse me. I'm going to stop for a second. I went to an ACLN meeting this past week, Aperture Christian Leaders meeting, and I heard this. I was almost like maybe, I was thinking about this hymn before this service. And I went to that meeting and I heard a guy sing this, and I was tearing up. This is beautiful truth. I don't know what note I'm supposed to be on now. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours. Through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Thanks for singing with me. I'll put this over here, I guess. It's a good song. He's going to rule forever. That's cool. Yeah, no matter what sickness we have, no matter what's coming our way, no matter who's calling the shots, so to speak, in our world, it doesn't matter. He's going to win. Right. Anyways, as I read the verses I just shared with you, it's interesting to note that the Lord, he will scoff at the world's most powerful nations and leaders and come against them as if they were nothing. In fact, those nations and rulers, they will be terrified by his wrath. So remember, when you look around the world and you're disappointed with the decisions that politicians or even the justice systems, the decisions they make, and maybe you think the world might be coming to an end, remember that God sits back and he laughs. He scoffs. You know, Jesus isn't stressing out in heaven saying, oh, shoot, I didn't see that coming. I'm not sure what I'm going to do next. There is a famous philosopher who back in 1883 who said, God is dead. Well, God had the last word in 1900. I'm not sure if God actually said that, but Nietzsche is dead. And when you look around the world and see odd dictators rise to power and you worry for your life, remember, God is sitting on the throne and he laughs. He's not breaking a sweat. He's not worrying about any dictator might be up to. He's not saying, oh, shoot, don't know how that guy got on that throne. How did I miss that one? Not sure how this one's going to play out. I better go run for cover. He's not saying any of that stuff. No, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He has everything under his control. Now God is not only the ruler of this world, the world that we can see with our eyes, but he's also the ruler of the unseen world as well. Colossians 1. For in him, speaking of Jesus, for in Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, even the invisible things. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then Philippians goes on to say that everyone in heaven and earth and under the earth will one day confess Jesus as Lord, whether they like it or not. Jesus is the king of the seen and the unseen world. And not only is Jesus in charge of the rulers and authorities of this world, but he's also in charge and king over our individual lives as well. Remember that our king knows how many hairs are on our heads. That's pretty incredible. I wouldn't even try to count my own hair. The king knew us before we were born. Before we were even conceived, he knew us. The king loves us more than we may ever know. We sang about that. We sang about the king's love. The king knows the exact time that you will pass away, the exact time, the exact hour, the exact day. So if we get a bad report, why stress? Easier said than done, I understand. He knows. He knows what day you're coming, what day you're going. He's in charge. And so when bad things happen to us, when we lose a job, when we get sick, when we experience some form of trauma, we get a bad health report, and we wonder what the future looks like, and we get stressed out, the Lord, he sits in heaven and he laughs. And it's not because he thinks it's humorous or he doesn't care, but he laughs in the sense that nothing we go through stresses God out. Nothing phases him. Nothing catches him by surprise. Not only is he in control of the most powerful nations, but he's in control and king of our individual lives as well. And one day, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back. And if he were to come back today, if he were to come back in an hour, would you be ready for the King of Kings? Would you be ready to meet him? Would you be ready to stand before him? Would it be cause for joy, or would it be cause to be terrified? It's either or. Have you acknowledged Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, as your King of your life? And as we're considering this question in our minds, I need to remind us of God's love. Yes, God is powerful. And yes, there will be a day where God's wrath will be displayed on his enemies, and it will be a terrible and terrifying day. But we need to remind at the same time that God is a God of love. In fact, the Bible says that God is love. He's the definition of love. He's the source of love. And as we talked about in recent weeks in Romans 8, his love for us is far beyond we could ever hope or imagine. And his greatest act of love, even though he could have destroyed the universe in a millisecond when we sinned against him, out of love, he sent his son Jesus to take our place and suffer and die a criminal's death for us. We're going to be celebrating that on Friday. And he offers this gift of forgiveness, this loving relationship, free of charge, to those who simply accept it for themselves. And so today, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, will you celebrate and praise Jesus as the King of all kings? Will you praise him as the King of your life? Let me go one step further. When we accept Jesus as King, we need to remember that our commander and King sends us on a mission. And just as a good soldier would follow their commander's instructions, we need to follow our commander's instructions and desires as well. And if we want to make a real difference in our world, for the kingdom of God, we need to depend on Jesus' strength and power to make a difference. You know, as sons and daughters of God, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are his representatives. And it's interesting when you think of it, what God wants out of us is what he wanted out of the ideal king of Israel. He wants us to be obedient to his laws and his principles. He wants us to do what's right, to live with integrity. He wants us to live with humility. That's what he wanted out of a king, not thinking of others as better than anyone else or yourself as better than anyone else. He wants us to use wisdom with everything we put our minds to allow the Spirit of the Lord to guide us in every way, to help the needy, to have compassion on the poor, to rescue the weak, to promote justice, to stand for truth, to make a difference in the lives of those who are in our community and our world. And if we want to live up to the God's standards, option A is try harder. Option B is depend on Jesus to do it. Option A is not going to work. But option B will, because the only person who truly lived out these things was Jesus. And the only way we can fulfill all that God wants us to do is to depend on Jesus. And so let's leave today celebrating the King of Kings and depending on Jesus, the King of Kings, to live through us to do all that God wants us to do and live for. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, we thank you, and not only thank you, but we praise you from the bottom of our hearts that you rule, that you reign, that you always have ruled, that you always will rule and reign, and that you are good, and that you are loving. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We praise you, Lord. And not only that, Lord, but even though you rule and reign, you took the time to send your son to die for us. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you that you rule and reign. And Lord, help us to be the people that you want us to be. Help us to represent you well as your ambassadors. And help us, Lord, to be and do all that you want us to be and do through your strength and your power and your leading. Lord, change each and every one of our hearts and minds and lives so that you can just simply live through us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.